Suppose we start with the sign of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By way of introduction, I wish to say that the retreat we are beginning, I call a theological retreat. No less. And the retreat will be on the divine attributes. The present conference will be to put ourselves into the context and explain what we hope to achieve during this retreat on the attributes of God. We might begin by asking ourselves, what is a theological retreat? I would say a theological retreat is mainly addressed to the believing mind. Its fundamental purpose is to strengthen our virtue of faith. And the strengthening of faith means deepening our first understanding of what we believe. Secondly, clarifying, making more clear in our minds what we believe and why. And finally, that our faith may be more secure, more certain, more convincing to our own minds. We believe with the intellect. We might then ask ourselves, why make a theological retreat? Because in my judgment, there is a major crisis of faith. A crisis of faith in millions of otherwise firm believers whose faith, however, needs to be shored up and strengthened. Why? Why do we need to have our faith deepened or strengthened? In order that our practice of virtue, all the virtues, might be more effectively done according to the will of God. We casually speak of the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. The virtue of faith is not the highest or the most sublime of the virtues we are to practice. It is, however, the most fundamental. In other words, our hope and our charity, indeed, all the moral virtues of the Christian life, are only as sound and as lasting as our faith is firm. We can so easily and familiarly talk about growing in every other virtue, humility, patience, chastity, charity. But what is the one virtue on which finally all the other theological and moral virtues depend? It is faith. We are only as hopeful as we are faithful. And we are only as charitable as our faith is strong. We might give as a secondary title for this opening conference by saying our retreat is on the answer to the question, who is God? By way of summary, here are the five areas that we plan to cover, first of all, in this opening conference. First, only God can make us happy. Second, why should we concentrate on knowing who is God? Third, where can we learn? Where should we learn more about God? Fourth, what do we mean by the attributes of God? And finally, what is our planned procedure for all the conferences in the retreat? First statement, therefore, only God can make us truly happy. We were made by God, but with emphasis, we were made for God. We must therefore know, love, and serve God in this life to experience peace already now, this side of eternity. If then we know, love, and serve God as we should, we shall be perfectly happy in possessing God in the life to come. I need not spend any time at all in emphasizing the absolute necessity of knowing, loving, and serving God to be happy. The only people on earth with any semblance of happiness are those who know, love, and serve God. No one else is really happy. So next we ask ourselves, why concentrate on knowing who is God? The reason is because our knowledge of God is the foundation for our love and service of God. Why do we concentrate in this retreat on knowing who is God? Because growth in knowledge is a precondition for growth in loving service. In my now 41 years of giving retreats, this is the first retreat that I can unabashedly call theological. and was asked to give a retreat on the divine attributes. So we're going to have a retreat on the divine attributes. But I have to defend giving this kind of a retreat first to my own mind. Unless I am convinced, I'll never convince anyone else. And how many times I've wished over the years that I could do what hopefully with God's grace we will do during the next week, to concentrate on the bedrock of the spiritual life, which is faith. And we believe with the mind. Oh, how pious people can be. Well, the heights of mysticism, they think they are scaling. Come, poor dears. We are only as holy, and we are growing in the life and love of God only, and I repeat, only in the depth of our faith. To repeat, why concentrate on knowing who is God? Because sanctity begins in the mind. When Jesus, before his passion, made the memorable statement addressing his heavenly Father, "This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We go on. Where can we learn about God? On the prior assumption, based on our faith, that unless we know God, we will never love Him. And unless we love Him, we will not serve Him. What is the source of this indispensable knowledge, which is the foundation of loving service? The first source of our knowledge of God is from the created world that He made. That is the fundamental reason that God created the world all around us. So that by seeing this world, hearing it, touching it, tasting it, feeling it, experiencing it, we might come to know the God from whom the world first came, and by whom the world is constantly sustained. Often we see pictures of Saint Francis of Assisi. The moment you even hear the word Saint Francis, you ask yourself, now what animal should be near him? Otherwise, you question the authenticity of the picture. Well, Francis was not, in our modern sense, a nature lover of animals, but the lowliest of God's creatures, which sent him into ecstasy, because beyond, beneath, below, and within every creature, he saw the Almighty Creator. Before we go on, however, the world of the mountains, rivers, lakes, and seas, the sky, with the sun during the day, the stars, and the moon at night. Sure nature is an infallible source for our knowledge of God. But we will not learn about God from nature automatically. We must be looking for God, seeking him. Otherwise, the nature that we are enveloped by and living in will not reveal its deepest secret, which is to teach us about its maker. There is such a thing as looking at the sky above or the earth below, or ourselves or other human beings, but doing so prayerfully. And my first recommendation in this retreat, if you're not doing it already, to begin to look at God's created world in the spirit of prayer. Your askings, where can we learn about God? We especially learn about God from God revealing himself. Both in sacred scripture and in what we Catholics call sacred tradition. That, by the way, is the principal lesson of divine revelation. That's why it's called divine revelation. Meaning what? Divine revelation is God revealing himself. But again, as with the world of nature around us, so with God's revealed truth, may I suggest that from now on, until you breathe your last breath, never open the scriptures without at least a moment's prayer. Because you see, we can have eyes without seeing. Did you know that? We can have ears without hearing. And it is God who provides the grace we need and how we need it. To learn about Him, even when He, in His divine revelation, reveals Himself. They know the Gospels too well not to know that all the contemporaries of Christ living in first century Palestine did not recognize who Jesus was. One last answer to the question, where can we learn about God? We can learn about God from the churches now, 19 centuries of teaching. Libraries are filled with the doctrine of the church on every conceivable subject. Well, the one subject which the church wants us most to learn is to know who is God. We go on. What are the attributes of God? It will be from the next meditation on the substance of our conferences. The attributes of God are those qualities which we attribute to God. The noun attribute comes from the verb attribute. None of us, needless to say, has yet seen God. All that we know about God, we know, even when it's divinely revealed, only by comparison and contrast with the world of creatures in which we live. Very well. What's an attribute? An attribute is a quality that we assign to God, relate to God, attribute to God, that reason and faith tell us belongs to God, but in a way far deeper than we could ever understand by our finite minds. We know, of course, that in God there is no plurality of qualities. There is no variety of perfections. We speak of God as good and wise and powerful and holy and merciful. So He is. But we know, and this we presume during the whole retreat, that all the qualities we attribute to God, though they may be and are distinguished one from another in our own way of thinking, there is no variety of attributes in God. In God, His holiness is His love. In God, His love is his omnipotence. In God, his goodness is his love. In God, his love is his wisdom. Even to begin to talk that language makes us either embarrassed if you don't understand. Don't be embarrassed. No creature understands fully and completely what we're saying. Or because in our understandable folly, we try to scale God down to our size. Nevertheless, even though there is no plurality or variety of attributes in God, for us to understand him as well as we can this side of heaven, the only language we can use if we're going to talk intelligibly about God is the language of attributing to him perfections in the plural, which faith tells us are all one infinite whole, whole in the infinite God. Now, something about our procedure in this retreat. And I think procedure or methodology we better have. This will be, needless to say, a different retreat. I have my procedure divided into four parts. Part one, we'll explain in as much detail as, in my judgment, the subject requires. Explain what the church means by each of the divine attributes that we will cover. Second, apply the explanation to our spiritual life. The divine attributes are not only to be believed with the mind, they are to be lived out by our whole being. And in some cases, no matter what our age, we may never have seriously considered how one of the divine attributes could possibly be put into practice by us. Well, with God's grace and our Lord in front of you and behind me assisting, we'll do our best to apply each attribute to our spiritual life. Third, as we go on during the retreat, I assure you, this will not be a series of lectures that I can do. There's not a series of theological lectures in the course that I've taught over the years. De Deo Uno et Trino. On the one and triune God. This will be a retreat. Consequently, number three, we will draw some practical conclusions for our spiritual life with a view to being more generous than we have been in serving God. Number four, in each of the conferences, I recommend that besides drawing some practical conclusions for the mind, we conclude with the intellect. Finally, we'll make some definite resolutions with the will, promising God any one or all four of the following. Promising God to reform where it is necessary. Second, to remove what is preventing us from serving God with our whole heart. Then, make some definite resolutions to reinforce what we have been doing well. A retreat is not only to scour the problems and the weaknesses and the sins of which we are guilty. It is also to reinforce what before God we recognize with His grace we have been doing well. But finally, and most importantly, as a result of this retreat, to rededicate ourselves to the service of God. I would like to close with a short prayer. Lord God, I am beginning this retreat in order to know You more intimately, so that I may love You more ardently, so that I may serve You more perfectly here on earth. In order, dear God, that believing in You, now on earth by faith, I may see You and possess You securely in heaven through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.